and of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm led to speak on the subject of the church as God's authentic biblical community. That's my subject. Is Calvary Southern Baptist Church and the other churches across the Southern Baptist Convention examples of God's authentic biblical community? I think for the most part, we look to the Bible as our North Star. We look to the Bible for to find truth. We look to the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit as a strength that we get connected to God in our lives. Stories told of a certain society matron. She was visiting the Louvre, big museum in Paris. And she stopped before a famous painting of a dirty peasant. Isn't that just like him? She remarked. Too poor to buy decent clothes, but he can afford to have sometimes we major on the way things look outwardly, things that we approve of. If we aren't careful, we can do that at the expense of the things that are most important. And one of the most important things in this world today, for all people, is authenticity. How many of you have seen a few episodes of that TV program called The Chosen? It's supposedly based on the life and ministry of Jesus. And I heard about it, and heard people talk about it, and I saw bling, commercials on TV, and watched it. I did what any good conscientious person would do. I went to DuckDuckGo and Googled it. I wasn't really using. Did you get that worked out? I went to DuckDuckGo and I really searched it. But we use Google like a verb now, right? I Googled you. I Googled it. I filled my brain with whatever Google said. So I went to I went onto my laptop and looked up The Chosen, and I saw what the modus operandi was about why they put this program on. And what they said was they wanted to portray a more authentic Jesus for people to see on media, rather than maybe some of the other kinds of presentations that have taken place in the past. And so, I did two or three of those. I watched two or three to see how things were going. And then later on, I saw a commercial where this lady, the woman, she was asleep, had a pillow like this, and she had on her blackout glasses like this, and I think her alarm went off, and at the same time that the alarm went off, this guy that plays Jesus and chose it popped up, and he was sitting on the pillow next to her. And he said, "Hey, woman," kind of pleasantries, "you need to begin your morning with prayer," and he leaned over and he didn't. And he lit in a prayer, and he told the lady, "You need to begin your day like this." He looked into the camera and said, "What you need to do is pray every day also. This can help you pray. Go and download our app called, and it will remind you to pray." So we live in a world today where faith is looking for many kinds of expression to be authentic. I don't know why we're searching for authenticity unless maybe we feel like that somewhere deep down inside the core of things, and maybe it's something that we have lost. So the search for authenticity can be difficult and elusive at times. Someone has said that opinions are fallible, but they're not examples. So I'm going to try to lead us down a pathway of scriptural truth and examples rather than opinions. But just remember, and please forgive me, I'm doing this disclaimer ahead of time. It's hard to ever preach without throwing an opinion or two into the message. So when you hear those, just try to ferret out what that is. All right? So let's continue to examine authentic biblical community. First of all, let me remind us of this biblical truth. Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Amen.
What that really means is your love for one another will bring an authentic kind of influence, proof to the world that you are my disciples. Love for one another is proof of discipleship of Jesus. Love for one another shows that we are following him because that's how he feels toward us. He loves us. All of us, one another, that are here this morning, are loved by Jesus Christ, even if we are not even Christian. Because he came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. And those of us who are here this morning who are believers, we've been called to God by the Holy Spirit, we've opened our hearts and minds to what Jesus did on the cross, and appropriated that, accepted that, which is given to us by grace into our lives and our hearts, and we have become disciples of Jesus. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Is that an opinion, or is that biblical? Okay. Usually when believers think of authentic community in the church, for many of us, our thoughts drift toward the concepts of fellowship and ministry. There is the commonality of a shared faith and the goal of a shared common experience inside the body life of the church. And we enjoy that to the fullest, do we not? That's why we're here this morning. We have gathered together in the name of Jesus. Remember the book of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's something that we need to do for encouragement and strength and the ability to know each other. And to participate in the Christian faith not as some lone person who's negotiating life all by his or herself, but come together to support one another. There are the expectations of support and help in time of trouble, for example. Actions that go beyond just, I will pray for you. There's the meal that's brought to somebody's house. There's the word over the phone that say I'm praying for you, and maybe a sentence or two of encouragement that hang in there. We love you and we're thinking about you and we know it's hard right now. We want you to know that. All of that is a part of our encouraging support system as believers. And please do not hear me say that kingdom relationships are not critical. They are. There's hardly a week that goes by that I do not hear about some church in crisis at the conditions of the association. Sometimes it's a small crisis. Sometimes it's pretty serious. Sometimes the issues are kind of petty. The members are at each other's throats about music or worship style, or some suggested change in the program that they don't like, or maybe unhappiness with the way the pastor is leading the church. There seems to be an endless list as to what people in churches can get upset about with one another. So, relationships are great, but sometimes relationships are tenuous, subject to the vagaries of human fallenness and the work of the enemy inside the hearts of people. Even though we are believers in Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that the devil just forgot about it.
Right? If only.
When Jesus went through the 40 days of temptation and said that Satan left him for a while, and all of that for a while, he wasn't done. In the background, all the way to Calvary, and that's where he'd been to come up. Especially when the tomb was open, looking toward the Easter and the first Lord. So, don't hear me say that kingdom relationships are not critical, because they are. And I miss the days when I was pastor in one church. The highest calling, I believe, in life is to be the pastor of a group of believers, to be an under shepherd of Jesus. That's the most challenging, most exciting, most rewarding, most wonderful thing that a person can do in their life. And when I moved from being pastor of a one church in Salt Lake City, Utah, became a missionary before the state convention up there. There was a reason why I did that. I believe that God was in that. But I sacrificed being the pastor of a group. One group that Carolyn and I could love on, they could love us back, and we could walk together and try to be this all-fitting Christian community talked about here in Scripture. Jesus talked about it. But when you move on and you're out of the church and you move up a little bit in altitude, not pride, it's a people want. You move into a context where you look down on many things. Something talks in our National Southern Baptist water right now. The Southern Baptist Convention, generally speaking, is having a hard time living down the history of a high-profile fight about theology, for example, in the late 70s and 1980s. And I realize that it's mostly among the preachers. Most of the things that go on when you get up to this elevation is the leaders that are more or less disagreeable amongst themselves. But the thing that it does, when that's where the leadership is, it's mindset. It creates a blue fog of discontent among the Southern Baptists. It gives us a very public and bad reputation in the estimation of the non-Christian culture out there. If we treated each other with a lack of respect inside, the culture must have looked at the SBC with the eyes of a hesitant distrust. I think they did, and I think they are now, to some extent. There's a squabble going on over how to deal with the fact that sometimes leaders inside our churches they misbehave when it comes to maintaining their sexual responsibility and their moral values. And so there's a thing going on now about having what the government has, which is a watch list. Somebody goes on the offender list. Go on that list and never get off. It's maybe, well, they were going to form this nonprofit organization, put that list together, and the board inside said they could not fund it. So that's the kind of thing that goes on. Maybe you didn't know about any of that. You can read Baptist Press sometimes, or go beyond that and read secular press, because they're talking about how they believe that maybe we're not as authentic as we said we are. The stories are always sad. And the authenticity that Jesus mentioned here is critical. That we love each other should be non-negotiable. But this is not everything that has to do with authenticity. There's a proper application here that could be expressed this way. When Jesus says, your love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. It will also be compared to this statement: the firm foundation that you are building will prove to the world that you have plans to build a house. Taking pride in the sweet fellowship that we have with each other in our churches is good. And in many respects, that is where the most energy drain is focused, getting along. But it's just a start to the foundation. Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 6, let us stop going over the basic teaching about Christ again and again. Become mature in our understanding. Don't need to start over again with the fundamental importance of repenting and baptism and resurrection and judgment. These are the things that we know about inside the church that the people outside are looking at. We know these doctrines, and we know that this is where our faith stands. I think I will throw in an opinion here. I'm quite frankly sometimes really tired of being in workshops, reading books, attending Bible studies, and meetings related to going over stuff that we already know, but we go over again because maybe we aren't doing it. You know, right now there's a lot of interest in eschatology, and that's a big long word in these last things. We look at our country and we look at what's happening, and we say, well, maybe Jesus is getting ready to just bless the sky wide open and come, and he's coming back. Well, it may be another 1,000 years, because he said, no man knows the day or the hour that the Father has put inside his discretion as to when it's going to be over. It ain't going to be over until it's over. Until it ain't over, we got to keep busy, because Jesus has given us a job to do. I think it's time to get past that idea that we must remind each other that we're supposed to truly have affection for one another. I'm preaching this. So what do we build on the foundation of authentic love? Well, secondly, authenticity has a close association with identification. How many have heard this? What is it? Existential threat. Have you ever heard that on TV? That's an existential threat. You heard that? None of y'all are wagging your heads like you. I guess I'm the only guy that watches too much news. Existential threat. I remember the first time I heard the word existential, I was a college freshman, and I plunked down in the dorm at the University of Alabama. And a guy that I had gotten to know casually, he sat down next to me, and we were sharing a thought. I got a Pepsi, and he got a Pepsi. And so he said, Eric, do you know I'm an existentialist? I said, what? I'm an existentialist. So I said, what is that? Well, it's kind of like, I have an id. This is the hippie era, okay? Hippies and I have an id. I am there. What? I am, therefore I exist. You see, the word in existentialism is exist. It means to be real. What he was telling you, I'm real. I'm not phony. Now, I talked two or three times with Jim about spiritual things, and I found out that there were some ways that he was real. Well, today we live under an real threat. That's what that means. We have a real, identifiable, bona fide, you can take it to the bank threat. And the two places where it's applied today is there are people out there that don't realize we're under an existential threat. Take democracy back. Democracy is under existential threat. That's what they mean. And the other one is, you know, the human beings are destroying the planet, and that's an existential threat. So we've got the most greatest, audacious, wonderful threat that needs our attention these days is to save God's planet.
Amen.
Notice what I just said?
Mm-hmm.
It don't belong to the United States of America, and it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you, even though you want to recycle. All right, that's fine. Okay? But the things going on that's bigger than a beer can. And a little of this I'll read it here in a minute, too. It's kind of dumped down into one of my text passages here. But authenticity has a close association with identification. It is important to be authentic, to be the genuine article. When people look at us and they say he's a Christian, okay, they ought to be able to take that to the bank by the way that we live. Okay? That's authenticity. A few years ago, there was a TV program called Undercover Boss. Mm-hmm. It was usually on during Sunday evenings, and I only got to watch it like maybe two or three times. For some reason, I was home. But the premise of the program was that a corporate CEO disguised themselves in order to work alongside the regular guys, the employees, blue collar people, to see what it was like to work for his company. And I saw one in particular that I enjoyed. Remember, it was about the CEO of Frontier Airlines who joined his employees in working like they were. Now, the premise of Undercover Boss is a lot like Jesus. John said in 1:15 that the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. What is that? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our undercover boss came into this world. God became humanity. A virgin conceived and bore a child. That was the only begotten of the Father. And the Word became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. And the word dwelt in the Greek, I'm told, that he pitched his tent here for a while. He was on his way through, he had a job to do, but when the job was done, and they nailed him to a cross, and he said, it is finished, and they put him in the grave on the third day, it was done, and he went there, and he ever lives to make intercession for those who come to the Father through him. Now, is that an opinion? Or is that okay. I'm just checking myself out. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and by God's grace he tasted death for everyone. And because he did, through his suffering, he is a perfect leader. He's the best kind of boss of all, fit to bring everyone, God's people, unto salvation. He loves us, he came to save us, but he's also the boss. We are truly authentic as his church if we obey his teachings. Their instructions, okay? We think of them as prohibitions, but they're instructions unto righteous living is what they are. They bring glory to God and blessing to us when we follow up sin. Where are you connected spiritually? What's your connection? What, or perhaps more importantly, who do you follow? As a church group, who is your leader? We all understand that the Bible teaches that Jesus went to the cross to die for the church, the ecclesia in the Greek, the called out ones. The church is his figurative bride, and as the Apostle Paul has said, Jesus is the head of the church. And he's not on the cover anymore. Because of, I'll get to that in a minute. He's got a bunch of talent. He's not hidden. Now, there's some false ideas being perpetrated about him by some of the talents. There are people sowing tares and felt sweet out in the world. Not everything out there is truly real. Not everything out there has divine authenticity. I've read a while back about how a few Protestant churches are now practicing what is called Chrislam. Now that's Christianity and Islam coming together to form one word. In the interest of religious tolerance, the so-called understanding, churches are allowing Muslim groups to use their buildings for services and Islamic prayer. Islam is not a tolerant religion. It knows nothing of compassion and redemption from sin, and you can see that in the streets of our country every day now over the Israel. Okay? It's not, is not hope. Islam is not biblically authentic or truth. And to identify them or support their beliefs in any way is to give up your own credibility and authenticity. So we have to watch out what we put our stamp of approval on. I would imagine that it would pale in comparison to what he would say to the imams, what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I think that he would have a lot more to say to the imams. We are to be redemptive toward others. We're to live out the ethic of Jesus. We are to obey biblical teaching. And the first one was follow me. I like Jim Owens' book, came out a few years back, called Cowboy Ethics: What Wall Street Can Learn from the Code of the West. And in the book, he lists 10 principles from the Code of the West that you can live by, and I like all of them. Here they are: live each day with courage, take pride in your work, always finish what you start, do what has to be done, be tough but fair. When you make a promise, keep it. This one. There's something that bothers me inside the church today. In this statement, it says, ride the brain. Okay? Either be a Southern Baptist or go join something else. They ride for the brand. Talk less and say more. Remember that some things aren't for sale and know where to draw the line. Now, God has given us more than that. He's given us those big 10, you know, in the book of Exodus. Moses broke down off the mountain. It began with, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and goes all the way down through the relationship with him. And our relationship with each other, which includes theft, adultery, lying, and coveting, and we should be disciples of Jesus and live by those principles. We have to if we desire to be a church that is biblically authentic. Lastly, authenticity has a close association with the Christian visible results that are produced in the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. Now, we may doubt this one here, but he sends rain on the just and on the unjust too, right? I wish we would get more. But he sends, I guess, what his will is and what we need in the desert, okay? We live in this place. He sends it rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, people have said, well, nobody can be perfect, right? Especially human beings. We've been fallen ever since the tree in the garden. But the blood of Jesus Christ covers the most of our sin. So what is this perfection about? I think what Jesus is saying here is, you are to love like I love. That's the perfection that we're to strive for. Your friends, that's great. Your neighbors, that's great. Your relatives, that's great, and you love them. Folks at the church, that's great. But you know, the big command is that we are to big time love the people that aren't in the kingdom yet. And authenticity is in trouble today because people outside the church are believing that the church is authentic less and less. And that has to be tied to maybe how we live, maybe, or how we do what we do. And so if we are authentic, Jesus says that personally and as a part of the church, we have influence and we produce results. He said, you're the salt of the earth. He said, you're the light of the world. And I'll be honest with you. I wonder about the authenticity of that which passes for church in New Mexico and across the Southern Baptist Convention today. We have, according to reports, over 48,000 churches from sea to shining sea. This past year, many churches baptized 1, 2, 3 people, but a large number of churches, you know what it was? It was a big goose egg. In 2022, all of those churches baptized just over 180,000 people. And back in the 1970s, the SBC churches were, we had about half as many as we do now, were baptizing well over 400,000 people a year. They were making waves in the baptistry. Preachers were getting the riches met because their waiters were leaking. And people were coming up out of the water raised in newness of life, not because they were baptized, but because they'd been born again. And by being baptized, they were telling the world. See, in our churches, we try to pay attention to making sure everybody in the church is happy and getting along with ministry, meeting needs, having those needs met. But Jesus says in Matthew 5 that even the pagans did that. Unbelievers did that. Pagans take care of their own. But God expects more from us. Remember, Jesus walked by a fig tree one day and he cursed it because there was the absence of figs on it. Jesus judged a fruitless tree. It had no fruit, therefore it had no authenticity in his eyes. What are we doing evangelistically these days? I'm trying not to be pessimistic, but I keep having experiences. And I'm going to go with that. I talked to one pastor not long ago who told me he had never gone out and knocked on the door of somebody's name to give up. And he considered the fact that he taught the Bible in pulpits and in his witness. He didn't have to go out as a witness to anybody. Now, if a church is to be biblically authentic, it must be unashamedly evangelistic in its lifestyle, its ministry, its passion and expectation. Following the Great Commission, both locally and abroad, we must keep following our primary directive from Jesus. That's how churches show that they are authentic biblical communities. And just throwing happy parties because the people that are in the church are keeping the premiums paid on their own personal fire insurance is not enough. People out there are lost. People out there, if they don't receive Jesus, have a horrible destiny in front of them. Okay, we think about the fire. The fire's a hill. I want you to do something right quick. Close your eyes and keep them closed tight. Okay? I'm going to do it. What do you see? There's no light coming in, is there? Imagine eternity with no light. And remember, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. To be separated from God, I believe the fire is just maybe, fire may be maybe one kind of metaphor for what hell is. Okay? So to be separated from God for all eternity, away from the light, away from everything that's good, away from all of the gracious things that he is responsible for in our life experience, to be separated from that forever, when he's made provision for forgiveness of sins and an eternal life with him in a place that's just filled with light and water coming down out of a throne and a lamb listening to, blessed is he that was of you. When all the peoples and nations and tongues come before the Lord and cry out in gratitude and praise, inside the beginning of everything else for all eternity, and be in darkness and not be able to participate. That's where the lost are. Does that move us? I think that if Jesus has a hold of us in the way that he should possess us in our faith walk with him as a disciple, that would bug the heck out of us. That they're living without him out there, we would find a way. Mobilize ourselves, mobilize what we do in our churches, and go get them. Go get them. They don't have a position of strength. They're powerless when it comes to the things that are eternal. So, Calvary, Southern Baptist Church, Bloomfield. We're going to have a conversation on essential qualities of evangelism for leaders, mostly the pastor, sometime next month. We'll look at this question as an association. I wanted to preach the gospel. I wanted to say again who we are. I wanted to make a call for authenticity, and I wanted to encourage you in your faith walk to do what you can to be the kids that it's you may say, well, I changed my world for you. You're not done, and you're going to be gone. Something for you to do is believe. He that has ears, hear it and hear it. He has eyes to see, let him hear it. It's out there. The task for us to do. The life for us to live. And the difference that we should make to tell us to leave our meaning. There could be someone here this morning who's not a Christian, and it is. God wants to be your Father. He loves you like you've never been loved before. He wants to claim you in his own. You've never given to Jesus your trust, forgiveness, or return to wholeness and salvation, then I know that you want to do that this morning. I know in your heart of hearts you want to do that. Others may have other decisions by the wall of Christ. Some of you may be fishing around for a church home that really belongs to. But any decision you wish to make public, I invite you to do so by walking forward the other way. Stand together. I'm going to lead us in a brief prayer. I'm going to step down here. Charlie's back there. We've got more than one. Charlie, back in hand. Thank you for being here, Charlie. Father, we thank you for the glory of your call. Apologies. My, how imperfect we are. Sometimes, Lord, it's such a battle to be authentic. There are forces loose in this world that would oppose everything that Jesus came to do. And the way that he can oppose it the most effectively is by sabotaging each of us in little small ways day by day, perhaps. Or maybe there's something big that happens to us and we have to get up and brush ourselves off and remember your promise. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Prepare us to grant us forgiveness and with that forgiveness come authenticity once again. And the release of the captive. Father, Father, today I pray that you keep us free and remind us that we have an advocate in heaven, you. It is Jesus Christ, whose righteousness has been imputed and been given to us. His righteousness is perfect. And what he gives to us possesses the same imperfection in your sight. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.